with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money, but no one take a second tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. As for those who do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet in testimony against them." Then they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and curing diseases everywhere. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, in the last passage from the book of Ezra, we're going to hear for 2 years. We continue the theme of the rebuilding of the temple. We see that it comes from a great appreciation of God's mercy, that we destroy the temple that God wants to make of us, symbolized by this external temple, through sins. It is brought down low, but then God rebuilds. Ezra, the priest, for the people, cries out to the Lord and says, "But a short time ago, mercy came to us from the Lord, who left us as a remnant, who gave us a stake in his holy place." God always gives us a stake in his mission, in his holy place, which is not just supposed to be this little abode, but the whole cosmos. He gives us a stake. He's brightened our eyes and given us relief in our servitude, even in that time period where externally you were subjugated. Internally, God was giving this type of freedom. In our servitude, God has not abandoned us. He even turned the goodwill of pagan kings toward us. Thus, he says, he's given us new life to raise again the house of God and restore its ruins. The Lord's constantly giving us new life, raising us in that house of God and restoring its ruins. This rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is meant to refer to the rebuilding of Jesus' own temple of his body on the third day. Our collective reconstruction project within that rebuilding, and likewise our individual rebuilding. But what happened with the temple in Jerusalem happens over and over and over again, that the Lord's constantly trying to give us the grace of new life for that rebuilding. We can make our own today's responsorial psalm. He scourges, but then has mercy. Cast down to the depths of the netherworld, and he brings up from the great abyss. But he never leaves us there, provided that we turn to him like the Jews did in the years of captivity and cry out, "Lord, save us." The Lord never turns a deaf ear. And the reason why he allows us to be scourged, as much as that pains his fatherly heart, is because he knows that in those circumstances is the best way to bring us to open ourselves to a relationship with him, so that we'd be able to receive the love that he has most conspicuously given through his mercy. That's the mercy that God wants brought to the entire world. The mercy that raises to new life. The mercy that allows this reconstruction project interiorly in everyone, families and communities, and as the whole human race. It's what allows that to occur. Today in the Gospel, we see that when Jesus sent out the 12, to continue his mission there in time, but to prepare the entire church to be constantly in mission. Because as Pope Francis likes to say, the only reason why we're alive is to be able to say, I am a mission in this world, just like he is, just like he'll be proclaiming in our country today with the canonization of Saint Junipero Serra. But as part of that mission of proclaiming the gospel, it is this mission of mercy. And this mission of mercy has several faces. You'll hear me many times in the year for mercy that'll begin in the Immaculate Conception talk about the five times the gospel writers tell us Jesus' guts exploded with pity for the crowds. He did five things as a result of that, the evangelists tell us. He taught, because teaching is always an action of mercy. We call it a spiritual work of mercy to instruct the ignorant. He taught, he fed, because we're always hungry. So feeding people, one way or the other, is always an incredible gift of mercy. He healed, especially when we're sick, when we're ill, even when we have a very serious headache. When the Lord gives us relief, one way or the other, how grateful we are. It's a tremendous act of mercy. He forgave, which is mercy par excellence, where we don't deserve anything. But the Lord restores us totally after we scourge and accuse ourselves. And then fifth, he told us to pray to the harvest master for laborers, for missionaries of mercy. And then immediately after those he had asked to pray, prayed, he said, I want you and you and you and you and you as my laborers in my vineyard. These five actions are all actions of mercy. Mercy isn't just the sacramental absolution that God, out of love, has given the church to be able to do in God's holy name. But it's this much broader application of the love that comes from the heart of God for whatever the weaknesses human beings suffer are. That's why when Jesus sent out the 12, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. He recognized that for the words that were being proclaimed, that the kingdom of God is at hand, to be credible, they needed to be manifested. We needed to see what the kingdom of God is and the messengers of that kingdom. So we can see three things here. The first is we can see people who were believing in God's providence by the very way Jesus had sent them out. Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money, nor a second tunic. Jesus had taught them that our Heavenly Father knew that they needed food and clothing and shelter and a place to lay their heads. He said, don't worry about any of these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and God's holiness, and all these other things will be given to you besides. And they were sent out in fleshing that truth, not worrying about the morrow, but allowing God to care about that. So they were able to proclaim the kingdom because they were living in the kingdom. Likewise, that kingdom, a kingdom of mercy, is a kingdom of healing. And the physical healing that they were sent out to bring about, the expulsion of demons that they were given Jesus' authority to cast out, all of this was pointing toward that greatest miracle of all, the healing of the forgiveness of sins occurring within. And they were all living, breathing witnesses of that type of mercy, of that type of healing. Peter, whose first words were, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man, and yet was sent out as a fisher for sinful men and women. St. Matthew, whose feast day we celebrated 2 days ago, the scumbag of his town, who used to extort money in collaboration with an opposing force from his own people. He was one who showed everyone that if the Lord could forgive him, he could forgive anyone. That if the Lord could give him new life and reconstruct what God's original plan had been for his life, then he could do the same for everyone. This is the great message that Pope Francis brings to our land today. This message of the Lord's manifold mercy in order to restore us to the life he rose from the dead to give us and help us in that life to become life givers to others. Today the Church celebrates someone else who enfleshes all of these truths, Padre Pio of Pietrelcina. We can focus so much on Padre Pio's inimitable gifts, the stigmata that he had for 50 years, the phenomenon of bilocation in which he even visited New Jersey of all places. But I don't think that that's particularly helpful. As I was preparing to be born on the very vigil of my twin brother's birth and mine, Pope Paul VI had gone to Pietrelcina, and he talked about Padre Pio, and he went beyond all of these inimitable gifts. He focused on something that all of us can live. He said the most important thing about Padre Pio is he celebrated a devout mass each day. He heard confessions from dawn to dusk, and he was a man of prayer and suffering. Four little pillars that all of us can imitate. He's a man who prayed the Mass. The Mass was the real center of his life. Really was the center of his life. His daily Mass took 3 hours. Started at 4 o'clock in the morning and was finished at 7. It was scandalous how long his Mass was as he was praying. And eventually the local bishop took away his faculties for celebrating daily Mass because he thought he was setting such a terrible example. That Mass is supposed to be fast! We're supposed to get people out of there. And even though he was really entering into what the Mass meant, the corporate institutional side of just moving the people in and out trumped. Padre Pio continued to celebrate a devout Mass on his own until the opportunity happened anew to celebrate Mass together with the people. But he was a man who really prayed the Mass. Sister, the greatest gift you give me is the ability to really pray the Mass with you. I don't have to worry about getting people out, or I can just pray it. Such an incredible gift. But all of us as believers are called not just to attend the Mass, not just to go through its rites, but really enter into it. And Padre Pio is such an incredible example of this. He heard confessions from dawn to dusk, 12 hours a day. I know in your congregation, you have at least one sister who's a gift to Padre Pio because of the way that he arranged the marriage of the parents. You all know who I'm talking about. What a great gift that is, Padre Pio's work in the confessional. The Lord would constantly be whispering into his ear, but his incredible love and his sacrifice to be able to share the mercy of the Lord. We should all have a similar appreciation for that mercy. So, he prayed, Pope Paul VI said. St. Padre Pio called himself a poor friar who prays. And all of those words are relevant. He prayed precisely because he recognized how poor he was. He constantly was opening his hands to every gift that the Lord himself would give. That he wasn't self-sufficient, that he didn't have it within him. Everything that he had was grace. It's because he was precisely poor he prayed. so many of us, when we think about Padre Pio, we think about how holy he was, how many miracles the Lord worked through him. As if it were Padre Pio. The reason why there were so many miracles through Padre Pio's intercession was precisely because he was a poor friar who prayed. And in his poverty, begged the Lord. And the Lord responded to those prayers in poverty. We too have the privilege to pray to that same God who worked all those miracles through him. The same Lord is able to work even greater things through us if he wants. But we have to approach him with poverty, recognizing we deserve nothing, but that we're asking him as his beloved son or daughter. We're asking him as his priest or as his daughter-in-law. We're asking him out of our identity and out of his identity. How much we can learn from Padre Pio about how to pray like this. The whole world during his lifetime learned how to pray with this as they came to him begging for miracles. He would simply take them to the Lord. We can do the same. We ask the Lord, especially this year for consecrated life, to give us a greater spirit of spiritual poverty, precisely so that we might pray better and recognize that every response of the Lord to our prayers is an incredible grace. You know, every day he really is responding. Every day he gives us our daily bread. Every day he strengthens us to forgive others as he perpetually forgives us. Every day he's toughening us up when we face the tests of each day, the tests of faith, when we're tempted, and when he helps us to choose him. Every day we'll only see in eternity how much he frees us from the evil one. Lord's constantly hearing our prayers. Padre Pio shows us how to pray better. Lastly, he was one, a man of suffering, Paul the Sixth said. When we think about his suffering, obviously we think about his physical suffering, how much pain he was in, from the terrible headaches, from the pain of the stigmata. The Lord was perfecting him through that suffering. The Lord will perfect us through our own suffering. But the suffering that I relate much more easily to the Lord, and we should all, is the sufferings that came from misunderstanding. Padre Pio was a holy friar. All he sought was what the Lord wanted. Sure, he had a couple personality defects. He wasn't always the most, how can we say, amiable of people. He was a little blunt, stated things more pointedly than a lot of people preferred to hear. And that wasn't a spiritual charism as much as it was a temperamental thing. But he suffered tremendously because of just living his faith. He suffered from the ecclesiastical authorities of the diocese and even the Vatican, who didn't allow him to exercise public ministry for a while. How hard that is, not to be able to go out in the midst of people and to be able to share the gospel, which we have freely received and burst with the desire freely to give. But he also suffered within his own Capuchin community, basically being ostracized for lengthy periods of his life because they didn't understand him. And they thought that all of this talk couldn't have been coming from God, but had to be coming from an egocentric attention grabber. They were all wrong. They all learned. But it was through all of this. There was Mass. Through his hearing confessions from the beginning to the end of the day, through his prayer and through his suffering, that the Lord was giving him new life, that the Lord was rebuilding him, that the Lord was scourging and then having mercy so that he could become ever more a missionary and a minister of mercy toward others. It was through all of this that through him the Lord was giving new life and rebuilding the church. Because the church is always built of saints. Those are its living stones. And the saints are made through this school. Padre Pio would say that Calvary is always the mountain of saints. It was to Calvary always that he turned. It was Calvary that he entered, even bleeding during Mass. It was the blood that flowed from Calvary for the remission of sins that he so generously dispensed. It was Calvary and all that Jesus himself garnered on the cross which became the real foundation point of his prayer. As we pray now in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, handing the Father the body, blood, soul, and divinity of his dearly beloved Son for our sins, for our needs, and those of the whole world. It was to Calvary that he united himself always through his suffering, making up in his own flesh what was lacking, Christ's suffering for the sake of his body, the Church, so that he would be able to say with St. Paul that he had been crucified with Christ and it was no longer even he who was living, but Christ was living within him. Today on his feast day, we ask the Lord for the grace to imitate these most amiable qualities in Padre Pio. One of the great privileges of my life is to have gone to Pietrelcina twice. Because of the generosity of the English-speaking Capuchin there, who was a young friar when Padre Pio was there, and he was Padre Pio's English correspondent, as Padre Pio would get thousands of letters every day. That he would sit down and Padre Pio would tell him what to say back and write in English. First time I was there, I'll never forget it. At the very end, as both he and I were talking about Padre Pio, he opened up the drawer there and he took out from a Ziploc bag the coagulated bloody glove of Padre Pio. He said, "Would you like to bless your people with it?" And put on the glove of Padre Pio. Unlike with O.J. Simpson, the glove actually fit. I was able to bless and I was able to really feel his participation in the Mass. And to bless people with the blood of Christ that was flowing through Padre Pio's own veins. When I was back with my parishioners, even my parents, so many, in February, I was able to do it yet again. Today we ask Padre Pio to intercede for us and to give us God's blessing from above and to shed that blessing on our Holy Father and on all Catholics in our country. It's today we seek, together with the sweet Christ on earth, to give God the love and the praise and the witness of his kingdom that he wants and deserves. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.